Epic Church Online. Let's eat.
Just by show. Sherlon graduated from Art Center in Pasadena, so. Huge, huge accomplishment, and big bills, I'm sure, as well, right, Sherlon? Any other college graduates? All right. We have two high school graduates over here. So Kaylin Witchery is going to Cal Berkeley in the fall. And she's going to enter at least with majoring in health, maybe wanting to study optometry eventually. And then Kara Stoy is going to Seattle Pacific University and studying global development with a minor in women's studies. So congratulations to the two of you. All right. Well, we're in our fourth and final week in our series. We're exploring ethnic identity development and to a lesser degree, not less important, but to a lesser degree, racial awareness. And our aim in these weeks has been to see that embracing our own ethnic and cultural identities is essential to following Jesus faithfully. That Jesus wants us to come bringing our whole selves to love God with our hearts and our souls and our minds. And the only way that we're able to do that is by embracing who God has made us. And so our ethnic backgrounds are not something that we can set aside somehow to follow Jesus. Our ethnic identities aren't something that gets in the way of following Jesus better. It's not a hindrance or a challenge somehow to be an ethnic person and to follow Jesus, but we follow Jesus in our own skin, so to speak. There's no other way. We are clothed in our own ethnic and cultural locations and histories. And as we've argued, that's important to God. It's important to God because God loves our ethnic-specific heritages, our stories, our languages, our histories, traditions, families. All of that matters to God because we matter to God. And because He loves us, He loves all of who we are. And so as a way to summarize where we've been thus far, I want to just take a real cursory look here at the beginning at the story of Pentecost, because I think it helps us to understand and frame and maybe bring home God's preference for ethnic inclusion and celebration. So you know the story. It's in Acts chapter 2. You don't have to stand for this one, but let me just read it for us. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Speaking of the disciples who were gathered together after the resurrection of Jesus. In verse 2 it says, "And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power.'" And he goes on to say, "All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?'" Part of the background of this is when the first temple was built, Solomon dedicated the temple. And it says in Chronicles that when Solomon was finished praying, fire came down. and consume the offerings and sacrifices that the people of God had placed there in the temple. And it says that God's glory filled the temple. And so that's kind of the background here. Here at Pentecost, fire falls again, but this time it's not in a building. But the fire falls on people. And it's clear from the theology, especially of Paul, that God's presence was no longer in a building, but in humanity. It was the people of God who were the new temple. And so what's interesting here is that there's Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem that were there, gathered. And those who had come near and far for the Pentecost celebration, which is 50 days after Passover. And they hear the Galileans, the Jewish Galileans, who are there speaking all the different languages of all the people who are gathered there from all different cultures and nations. And what's interesting to me historically is that Pentecostals, who I consider brothers and sisters, who I love very much, who we could use some of their Holy Spirit often as Baptists, but it's interesting that historically they have emphasized speaking in tongues, right, as a sign of salvation. And speaking in tongues is certainly here in this passage. But the point is not that the Galileans spoke in tongues. The point is that people of every nation heard the gospel of God in their own language. The miracle is not that they spoke in tongues. The miracle is that the people gathered from every culture and nation heard the gospel in their own native tongue. That's the beauty of God. Yes, that required Galileans speaking languages other than their own. But the point of the story is not speaking in tongues per se, but that the good news is always incarnated for us in our own languages and cultures. This is not only the story of the birth of the church, but it's an affirmation that God comes to us in our social locations, speaking in our own language. This is the power, this is the freedom, this is the permission and impetus for all of us to appreciate and embrace our own ethnic identities. This is how God comes to us. And as followers of Jesus, it is the motivation for us to appreciate and celebrate the ethnic identities of other people, all of us. We don't lay aside our ethnicity to be Christian. Instead, the good news of Christ comes to us in our own skin, in our own bodies, in our own histories, in our own families, in our own joys and pains. God loves us who we are, the way he's made us, and he comes to redeem and to celebrate and to heal us in our own ethnic stories, in our own ethnic skin. That's why embracing our own ethnicities is key to fulfilling God's command for us to love our neighbor as ourself. Embracing ourselves and receiving God's love for us in our own skin provides the capacity and the interest and the empathy for us to be able to appreciate and celebrate and love people in their own skin. And it's that kind of interaction and engagement and dialogue that's crucial to the healing of persons and people groups. I think one of the great roles for followers of Jesus in our day and age is that we are called to be agents of shalom and God's peace in a broken and fragmented world. And we can only do that. We can only begin to heal ethnic and racial tension if we first are able to embrace who God's made us, to feel comfortable in our own skin. And that's a lifelong struggle. But to find the joy to celebrate who God's made us, to not feel ashamed about that, to find great healing and redemption in those places where we've been hurt as ethnic and racial people, and then to be able to have the opportunity to be ambassadors in the name of Jesus, to begin to bring peace and love and appreciation for other people of other cultures. There's no other way. We're going to look at a passage today that's very familiar to you. that kind of gets to some of this in some concrete ways. And so if you'll stand with me, we'll take a look at John chapter 4, which is a seriously long passage, and I will spare you some of it, but it's a great story. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food, it says. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her in verse 16, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband." "What you have said is true," the woman said to him. Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with the woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar, went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. And then in verse 39, as an epilogue, it says, "Many Samaritans from that city believed in him," being Jesus, "because of the woman's testimony, 'He told me everything I have ever done.' So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world.'" Have a seat. When I was at Fuller a long time ago, Dr. Mary M. I. Thompson, I took her class called The Gospel of John. She's a world-class John expert, and so for one of my exegetical New Testament classes, I was fortunate enough to sit under her teaching. And one of the things I learned in Dr. Thompson's class is that John chapter 3 and John chapter 4 are meant to be read together. That they are stories of great contrast. And if you put kind of just some very obvious observations side by side, you can see what she meant, right? First of all, Nicodemus has a name. His name is Nicodemus. The woman at the well has no name. Nicodemus, by any measure of the day, is the one who represents divinity and respectability and privilege. And yet it is the woman who fares better, who is the example of salvation for her and her people. Nicodemus comes at night. He's a man. He's Jewish. He's a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He's a man of power and privilege. Jesus speaks to him of being born again of the Spirit, but he has no idea. He takes it literally. And in the end, we're not quite sure what to make of Nicodemus. The story just ends. The light in the flesh, Jesus Christ, comes to him, but he fears exposure, his own ignorance. On the other hand, there's this woman at the well. She comes at noon in broad daylight, at the peak of day. A woman, a Samaritan, lowly of status, probably a servant, possibly outcast from her own community. Jesus speaks to her, too, theologically about living water. Initially, she takes it literally, just like Nicodemus. But she comes around, and she realizes what Jesus is truly offering to her. She's exposed, too, but instead of fearing that exposure, she comes into the light. And her salvation is the fact that here is one who knows everything about me. Could this be the Messiah? These are the same kind of dynamics in play when Jesus arrives to meet her. Jesus also is a male rabbi, a person of privilege, a Jewish man. And the Samaritan woman, alone, lowly, drawing water from well at noon, probably marginalized, probably shamed by her community, likely bearing a scarlet letter for some unknown reason to us. And what stands between Jesus and the woman at the well are these long prescribed tensions of geography and ethnicity and class and gender and religion. And the first thing that we know about Jesus is that he travels to the middle of Samaria to greet this woman, who is so different from him. The shortest way to get from Jerusalem in the south to Galilee in the north is through Samaria, but very few Jews ever went this way. Jews avoided this route because of their long-standing feud with the Samaritans. But the text interestingly says that Jesus, for whatever reason, had to go to Samaria. And what it seems to be implying is Jesus knew that he would have this conversation with her. And Jesus puts himself out there in this uncomfortable territory. I don't know if I actually medically have a social anxiety disorder. I don't think I do, but I feel like I do. And I feel it even when I go to gatherings and parties with people I do know. I get really anxious. It's a miracle that I'm a pastor, actually. And it's really heightened, like all of us, when we are asked or feel compelled or invited into spaces where we don't know other people, right? And for whatever reason, maybe it was in preparation for today, I don't know, but I've had this long string of being in these environments and spaces where I felt really, really uncomfortable, some by my own volition. On a whim, I went to the Asian Pacific Heritage Film Festival in downtown. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, there was a documentary on MIA as the closing film of the festival. I didn't know anybody. Tickets were fairly expensive because it was closing night, so there was a gala afterwards and all that stuff. And so I didn't ask anybody else to go. So I went by myself. It's just really interesting to go by yourself to a film and to be in a crowd which you're usually not a part of. But it was a great experience. Then I went to Albuquerque a couple weeks ago to be with Richard Rohr. My friend Gideon, the one person I did know, invited me to go. It was really his church and his leadership. And so I went. It was one of those experiences where you arrive and you kind of wonder, well, why it was again that you were there with all these people that you don't know. And then our friend Eugene Hung here at EPIC, he was on a panel for KPCC. They had this really wonderful event that they recorded in studio on talking about faith in the Me Too movement. He was a panelist. I decided to go. I sat by myself. But it was really wonderful. But all these things, I got invited to an LGBTQ ally support protest on Tuesday, which I will probably go to, even though I know one person. I have no idea what's going to be there. We're protesting actually other ministers who are speaking out against LGBTQIA folks. And so Danny Cortez had invited me to come and to protest against them. But all these spaces, and to be honest, my initial reaction always is not to go. Is not to go. And even when I do go, I question why I'm there. But I realize that as Christians, we need to get comfortable with being really uncomfortable in spaces in which we are not the majority, where we might not know people, where we might actually be very, very uncomfortable. Jesus purposely puts himself out there and goes through Samaria. And so as much as I don't like to do that, I really do try to listen to God. Sometimes it's just out of pure interest. I want to be in certain places. But I really think about and pray about who are the people in my own life for whom being able to interact with folks is very few and far between. And so when I get invited into something, when I hear something, I really take that seriously, that maybe God wants to make me uncomfortable, to put me in spaces, to meet other folks who are very different than I am. The second thing is that Jesus asked for a drink. Any thirsty traveler to ask for a cup of water would not have been unusual on this occasion. But for a rabbi to enter into a public conversation with a woman in broad daylight and then to drink as a Jewish man from a cup of a Samaritan woman would have been scandalous and very surprising. And we can tell by her reaction. And we can tell by the reaction of the disciples when they come back after buying food. And yet Jesus comes very humbly. His posture is one of vulnerability and weakness and in need of something. And I think about our God who comes. Yes, he's God Almighty. And yet he also comes to us humbly with a posture of humility and vulnerability. When I met our friend Grace Lee, our Hawaii Grace Lee, I had met her, well, I actually didn't meet her in class. I was in a class at Fuller speaking and found out she was in that class. And so we end up having a beer together here in Fullerton. This is when she was not attending any church and really wrestling with her own sexual and gender identity. And I felt really privileged that as a pastor, she would be open to a conversation. And I wanted to learn from her. I wanted to know what it was like to be in her shoes, to learn about her own experience with the church, to be a seminary student, what her hopes and dreams were. And I like to think that Jesus had some of that same kind of instinct as he has this personal conversation with this woman in the story. Yes, her story gets exposed, but maybe for the first time, instead of it bringing her shame, she experiences the grace of God in Jesus. And I think Jesus is able to do this with her because Jesus himself, as a male Jewish man from Nazarene, who on one hand his family thinks he's crazy, on the other hand the religious establishment wants him killed, he's familiar with grief, he's familiar with loneliness, he's familiar with suffering. This is his story. And I think it makes it possible for him to enter into this conversation with this woman, bringing his whole self to this relationship. And the woman then allowing her to bring her whole self, warts and all, into this conversation with Jesus. So that even when her story comes into the light, she no longer feels shame about herself or her history, but her story brings healing instead. And I think what Jesus embodies for her is this redeemed male Jewish ethnic identity that challenges and heals the long history of broken interactions with women and Samaritans and people with a story. I think when Jesus sees her, he sees her as someone made in God's image. He treats her with dignity and respect and worth as a full human person. He doesn't divert his eyes away from who she is. In seeing her human, it doesn't mean that he sees her as colorless or genderless or without fault. He's aware of his own privilege and the cultural barriers that usually would prevent someone like him seeing someone like her. But Jesus sees her not in spite of being a Samaritan and a woman, but in her being a Samaritan and in her being a woman and in her own humanity, having her own unique story that makes her her. And I think that's important for us, that Jesus comes and he heals us not by putting aside our gender or our ethnicity or our history. These are not barriers to Jesus, but they are the means to redemption in him. Jesus sees the difference between him and the woman, but instead of those differences becoming a wedge between them, they become a bridge to the presence of God's Spirit in their midst. And salvation happens for her and eventually for her whole village. Sarah Shin, in her book Beyond Colorblind, she says this: when the woman says yes to Jesus, she shares the good news with the village of her own people, a village she had avoided because of the shame of her broken past. Her ethnicity and Jesus' ethnicity no longer prevent mission. They become vehicles of mission. One of the things I've learned, I think, and continue to learn, is that access to God and God's access to us comes to the joys and pains of our own ethnic and gender histories. And this is why it's important for us always, as followers of Jesus, to continue to work out and to learn about who we are and where we come from and how we've been treated because of who we are and maybe the color of our skin and how we look. Because access to God and God's access to our own hearts will come through the pains and the joys of being ethnic people. I'm going to end with this. One of the people who has taught me so much cross-culturally, actually is much younger than I am. This is Valeria. Many of you know who she is. Valeria's on the left. Bethany Anderson's on the right. But Valeria, I met her as a junior high student in the Garnett neighborhood. I was a volunteer for Solidarity, and I learned about her. I knew of her in some of the programs in the neighborhood, after-school programs. And as you've heard me say, she was the first student that I was aware of in the neighborhood who wanted to go to college. And when people ask me how Carrie and I and others started Hoya Scholars, I always point back to her. She was really the inspiration for it. And one of the things I was really aware of, probably for a good 5 or 6 years into Hoya, was that I was aware of my own social location. I was an Asian American, middle class, educated professional in a very low income, working class, first generation immigrant, mostly from Mexico, neighborhood. And all the dangers and all the ways that is fraught with all kinds of potential problems. And so it was Valeria that taught me about her life, taught me about life in the neighborhood. I remember she was on one of our advisory teams early on, and whenever I would see her in the neighborhood, we'd always have a conversation about what life was like for her. She taught me about the gangs in the neighborhood. She taught me about what education was like and how difficult it was, how, in particular, the teen boys were treated both in the neighborhood if they wanted to study, and also what it was like to be in high school, to be Mexican American, and to be in AP classes, maybe one or two of the only Latinos in a classroom. She taught me about that. She taught me about what it was like to live in their homes when there's no space for studying. For a lot of us, we think, well, the kitchen table or our own bedrooms or whatever, we have quiet places where we study. That's not true for them. And oftentimes, they would have to take care of younger siblings, brothers and sisters. So she taught me all those things of what it was like to be in her shoes. Valeria went on to go to Chapman University. She graduated in 3 years, and last week she graduated from law school. Is that awesome? She was our first Hoya graduate, and she's gone on to do amazing things and will continue to. And one of the things that was very clear to me is that Hoya Scholars is not changing the Garnett neighborhood. People like Valeria are changing their own community. Just like the woman in the well, it was her story in the end that changed her own community. And Jesus was interested in her story, just as Jesus was interested in Valeria's story. We worship a God who cares about all of us. He cares about Valeria. He cares about the Garnett neighborhood. Not in spite of their histories, not in spite of their income, not in spite of the challenges and struggles that they have, but in the midst of them, God comes to us and speaks our language and lifts us up and gives us hope. All of us are called as followers of Jesus to be on mission with God in the world. Sometimes we will be called to our own kind of people, and sometimes God may call us to cross barriers and cultures very different than our own. And whether they are familiar contexts or very unfamiliar ones where we are uncomfortable, God is with us. And the only way to have the correct posture, the only way to have the courage to go and cross those barriers, to be in places where we are uncomfortable, is that we are comfortable in our own skin. When we are comfortable in our own skin, God's peace dwells with us, and we can sit peacefully with others. And it is the great privilege of being a human being to listen to the stories, the hardships and the pains and the joys and the hopes of others. When we do that, God's Spirit is in the midst of us, and the kingdom of God comes. Amen? I want to leave you with a discussion question. So here at Epic, we do a little processing and just sharing of our own stories with one another. So I just have one for us today, but if you could think of someone who's helped you to understand an ethnic culture, or if gender is more relevant to you, about an ethnic culture or gender other than your own, and how was this done? And how that kind of it shape who you are? Okay? Make sense? Okay. Why don't we turn and get into groups of twos and threes? Introduce yourselves to one another. Make sure everyone's included. And share what you can. Let's gather back.
That goes for Billy, Sherry, Bobby, and Marshall, and baby, you and I.
I hope this series has been helpful to you. I think one of the most important things that we could ever do as a church on Sundays in our house churches, as we gather in different spaces, is to listen to one another's stories. There's something very beautiful and sacred about that. And if anything for Epic, I hope that that we're a church where God is able to develop that competency in us and that capacity. I've been in too many contexts where spiritual formation does not include being ethnic. That makes sense. And yet it's so important. It's so important for us to be able to stand before God, sit before God, and let Him minister to us in those places so that we can be available to listen and be present to others in the same kinds of ways. Our culture is so cruel to all of us. I mean, most days I think you probably feel pretty crappy about who you are because that's what our culture does to us. We are told we're not smart enough, we're not competent enough, we're not thin enough. Not athletic enough, don't have enough, that we lack. And so thanks be to God that we worship a God who comes to us and speaks to us in our own language, in our own skin, with a word of grace, with a word of hope. That He loves the person He's made in you. And He celebrates with you the good that He has placed in you, and He's there to redeem and to heal those places in you that have been wounded and hurt and traumatized. Because the world is cruel. Our stories are our access to God and God's access to us. And I want you always to remember that. Each Sunday we have the gift of coming to the communion table, the broken body given to us of Jesus, His blood shed for us for the forgiveness of sins and for resurrection life. It's our living water. And I'm grateful on this day that the body of Christ is diverse in all its beauty. That he doesn't have us leave our ethnic cultures and histories, our families, and who we are at the door to come and worship him, but we bring all of that here because it's important to God. As a diverse people, we are made one in Christ, and we get to share together in the one bread and the one cup together. So as you feel led, come and celebrate this God who loves you, who is here for you, who forgives you, who heals us, who offers us life, living water. And may we enjoy his presence and worship. Amen? Amen. God bless.
Until next week.
For more discussions of God's Word like these, go to www.epicchurch.net.